This is week three in a new message series. It's not really new now. We're in the middle of it. Week three of a series called, I would say, Church of Christ 101, who we are and what we're all about. The whole deal behind this series is I usually do a class about every other month or every few months about for people that come to church and they want to know more about the church, maybe want to become a member, or just exploring what the next step would look like here at the church. And so we've had a lot of new folks coming in the last few months, and instead of trying to juggle schedules and get everyone together for a big class, I thought, let's just do a series. Let's invite everyone, right? And the folks that are members, we'll just remind ourselves about who we are and what we're about. And if you're new to the church, you get to know who we are and what we believe, things of that nature. Okay? Makes sense? And so we're right in the middle of it today. And what we're going to talk about this morning is becoming a Christian. Why becoming a Christian? Well, I don't know if you remember, but real quick before I forget, if you missed out on any of the messages, we record them. Musael is my great button pusher. We record these. They're online. And I know some of you have been able to catch those because you've been traveling or doing different things. But we'll have all these online. You can listen to them. So if you miss one, you can catch back up online. All right. Good. Back to the action. Becoming a Christian. Why is that a big deal? Well, you know, there's a lot of churches that don't necessarily require that. You think that's kind of interesting, but who we are as a church is we're a Christian church. And what that means is, by definition, a church is a gathering or a calling out of citizens of either a community, a country, a nation. And so in other words, these citizens have pledged their allegiance to maybe the governor, the mayor, the Caesar, or just to the village itself. And they come together for a meeting. That's what the word means in Greek. But when Jesus uses that word, it's a calling out of all those who have pledged their allegiance, their citizenship to Jesus. And they acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so by definition, a church is a community of Christians. That's who we are. That's what makes us who we are, is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so at the essence of I would say Church of Christ, there's really one question that you have to answer. It's really simple. What do you believe about Jesus? Let's say that one more time. What do you believe about Jesus? And so this morning, I'm going to give you a pop quiz. Some of you just began to panic. Oh, those days of taking pop quizzes. And here's the quiz. I'm going to ask you today, this morning, what do you believe about Jesus? Now, before I get to your answer, I want you to fold up that question, put it in your back pocket of your purse, metaphorically speaking. We're going to come back to it in a little bit. And what I want to do is I just want to tell you about what God's done. I want to help you answer that question. And so what we're going to do is we're going to push aside all the things like church purpose statement and mission statement and our ministries and our philosophy, all that stuff. Push it aside, because that really doesn't matter, quite frankly. What matters here at this church is Jesus Christ and what you believe about Jesus. That's all that matters. And so let's answer that question. Fair enough? Hopefully you brought your Bibles, because I'm going to take you through some scripture this morning. And we're going to start at the very beginning. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Genesis. If you don't, grab one of the pew Bibles, or the chair Bibles, I guess, in front of you. And I want you to follow along with me. I want you to read these words. I'm just going to tell you essentially the story about what God has been doing. Now, if you were with us during the months of June, July, and part of August, I guess, I told you essentially God's story. And I did it kind of as narratives. I'm going to be covering some of that ground rather quickly, but that's kind of the path. So if you want to know more about what I'm talking about this morning, you can grab those sermons online, listen to them, and hear more in detail about how God worked out his plan, okay? But in the meantime, open up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. I want you to journey with me as we discover what we believe about Jesus, all right? Verse 31 of chapter 1. Just a little heads up here. Chapters 1 and 2 are essentially the same thing. They are the account of creation from nothing to something, from animals to trees to people, everything. And what we have here in verse 31 is the last day that God created something. So this is verse 31, and this is what God says. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now this is a huge verse, because it's loaded with good stuff. First of all, we learn two things in this verse. The first thing we learn is we learn about the character of God. God is good. You know, a God that is kind of good and kind of evil, or a God that's indifferent, or a God that's distant, doesn't create good things. And according to the Genesis account, God is good. So I want you to grab this morning. So I'm going to reinforce it. Are you ready? Here we go. God is good all the time. All the time. Okay, one more time. God is good all the time. Don't forget that. Because if you want to grab something this morning, don't miss this. God is good. And because He's good, He created an incredible place for us to live. And so the first thing we learned about God's character, He's not angry, He's not upset, He's not vindictive. God is good. Second thing we learn is that God created a good place. No, just not a good place, a very good place. So when God was done creating, He stepped back and looked at His creation and said, this is very good. So what that means is not only was it beautiful, not only was it productive, not only did it provide for the needs of all the animals and Adam and Eve and everything, but it was perfect in relationship. Man and earth, they were in relationship together. Man took care of the earth. The animals and Adam and Eve were in relationship with each other, and that was good. But the best part is, Adam and Eve were in relationship with each other, and it was good. They got along. No toilet paper issues or squeezing toothpaste issues. They got along. It was good. But the best thing is that it was the perfect relationship between man and God. It was good. It was perfect. There's no anger issues, there's no fighting, there's no bickering, there's no lying, there's no cheating. It was good. And those are the two things that we learn about God's creation here. But one more thing I just want to add in. When God created everything and said that it was good, there's an aspect of His creation that is really unique and is set apart that we oftentimes miss. And as God created creation, He wired in this thing called free will. And He let every one of His creation, animals, but especially humans, the pinnacle of all of His creation, He said, I'm going to give you the ability to choose. I'm going to let you choose me or not choose me. Why is that significant? Because without free will, without the ability to choose, you cannot love. And for there to be love, and for there to be a love relationship, there has to be the ability to choose. I can't make you love me. You can't make anyone else love you. You can guilt trip them, you can physically rough them up, but you cannot make someone else love you. Love is freely given, love is a choice. And so for there to be a perfect good earth, a perfect and good relationship between humanity and God, there has to be free will, the ability to choose. And so God created this incredible world, and He kind of gave this risk. It's kind of like what I call the riskiness of God. He took a chance. He said, I'm going to give you the ability to choose all of the goodness, of all the great things I've given you, or you cannot choose me. Okay? So that's the setup. God is good, and He's created a great, perfect place. Now let's go to the next part of the story. There's a part of God's creation that chose to rebel against Him. You kind of know this guy. He's called Satan, the serpent, our adversary. He started off as an angel, created by God, but he chose to rebel. He chose to rebel against God's goodness and all the things that God had done for him. He chose to rebel. And with him, he brought a number of angels. They rebelled against God's goodness and His creation, and they wanted what's best for their lives, and they rebelled against God. Why this is significant is because our adversary, Satan, chose to come after the pinnacle of God's creation, which is people. Because if he could pull people away from God's love, if he could get people to choose to rebel against God, then that would be the ultimate coup. Because then he's pulled away God's prized creation. So you probably know the story. Obviously that Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted Eve and Adam to get them to disobey God and to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The one tree that God said He didn't want them to eat of. But the interesting thing about this whole setup is that what the adversary was doing was he was suggesting to Adam and Eve that God didn't know what was best for their lives. In fact, he was saying, you, as Adam and Eve, you as people know what's best for your own life. And that's ultimately how he tricked Eve and then Adam into taking the fruit. And when they did, what happened? Rebellion took place. What was created chose to become God. We thought by eating this fruit that we would become God, that we would know what's best for our lives. And we were saying to God, we don't trust you. We don't trust your goodness. We don't trust all the things that you've done. We know what's best. And so we broke God's law. and we became rebels. And so Adam and Eve, they fall. And that whole attitude of rebellion has trickled down through all of humanity. Basically what we call sin. And this system of sin has infiltrated every aspect of humanity. Our choices and our decisions, all the things that we do, we think at the core of who we are, we know what's best for our lives. And that's how we live life day and night. And that's what's called sin. It's lawlessness, it's rebellion against God. And it all started with Adam and Eve. Now you would think at that moment, God being a just God and a holy God who wants righteousness to prevail, at that moment when these lawbreakers, Adam and Eve, made that choice, wouldn't it make sense that he would take his thumb and just smush him into the ground? I've had it up to here with you guys. I've given you all this great life, this great world, everything I've poured out to you. I've even given you my love and a relationship. And you choose to go against me? By every right, God could have wiped Adam and Eve off the planet and said, do over. Start over. And no one would challenge that because it would have been right. But what we see here is that God takes a different plan. He pours out this thing called grace. He says, I choose not to wipe you off the planet. I choose not for you to procreate and create all these people to fill the planet. I choose to take a chance. I choose to take a plan and begin to enact it because I am a gracious God. You know, oftentimes when we talk about grace, we think about the cross. And we think, oh, because of Jesus and the cross, that's grace. And you know what it is? That's the fulfillment of it. You know when grace started? It started in the garden, way back, because God could have wiped us out. You never could have been born. You never would have had a chance to breathe. But God said, no, I believe. I believe in what I'm doing. I know that I can bring these people back to me. And so what we see in Genesis chapter 3 is God's plan. So just look over to the next page if you have your Bibles open. And listen to what God describes in the plan that he's going to carry out to restore and to bring his creation back to himself, the rebels back to who he is. Verse 14. So God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15. And I will put enmity, or I will put conflict between you, the adversary, and the woman, and between your offspring, his demons, and those who follow him, and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So what God is predicting here, he's essentially calling his shot. He's pointing to this is what's going to happen, and this is how it's going to play out. He says, one day, from the offspring of Eve, there's going to rise up a man. And he's going to be the chosen one. He's going to be the one, Satan, that's going to crush your head. Now you're going to nip at his heel, but he's going to destroy you. Jesus is going to be the one that God is going to send. He's going to be the fulfillment of this prophecy. That one day everything is going to change. And everything that was wrong, the rebellion, the evil, the sin, is going to be made right. And all that was good is going to be made whole again. God is calling his shot. And so then what you do is you begin to read through the rest of the Bible and you begin to see God laying out his plan about what he is doing. All the things that he is going to bring us back to him. It's an incredible, incredible story. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want to take two high points of that story and focus in on that to help you see why we should believe in Jesus. And to help do that, I need to introduce a word to you. Because what we see throughout the entire Bible is that any time God works in relationship with people, almost primarily, he works with people through this thing called a covenant. You know what a covenant is? We don't really use that word a lot anymore, do we? But anyone here who is married, or has been married, or has gone through a marriage ceremony, or has been to a wedding, that's a covenant. And so when a husband and a wife stand up in front of here, and I was able to do a wedding actually last night, and they stand up in front of you and they look all beautiful and they hold hands, they put rings on and then repeat these things called vows. And they promise to do these things till death do them part. That is a covenant relationship. And that's what God wants to do with humanity. He wants to enter into covenant relationships. So as you look throughout the Bible, you see these covenants that God makes. I'm going to look at two. Before I do, I just want to tell you the parts of a covenant. There's three parts. First, there are the parties involved in a covenant. The people, two or three individuals or groups of people that are involved in a covenant. The second part of the covenant are the terms. In other words, the agreements of the covenant. What makes up the covenant? What are we going to agree to? And then the third part of the covenant is the blessing or the promise. That if both parties agree and carry out the covenant, then there's these blessings that result. Okay? And so all throughout the Bible you see God working in relation with people through covenants. The first one you see in the Bible is with Noah. And God makes a covenant with Noah, I'm never going to destroy the earth again by water. Which, so far, so good, right? We had our doubts here a little in June, but you know, so far, so good, right? God's kept his promise on that. The first big covenant I want to point out is Abraham. Abraham was an incredible man in that he believed in God. And according to Hebrews, it was credited to him as righteousness. And so God entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham. It's a really cool story. And if you want to read it, it's actually going to start in verse 15 through 17. You can see all the details. But I want to focus you in on Genesis chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, just turn over there real quick. Genesis 12. And I want you to get just a little piece of the covenant about the relationship that God has with Abraham. Genesis 12:1. The Lord had said to Abraham, or Abram, before he's Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So what God is inviting Abraham into is this covenant relationship. And he's saying, Abraham, here's the deal. If you honor this covenant, I'm going to take you and all of your descendants and everything that you do, and the entire world is going to be blessed through you, Abraham. Remember, he's calling his shot. And he's starting here with Abraham. And so you read through chapters 15, 16, and 17, you see the covenant and in all the details. And this is where we're introduced to the part of the covenant, which was circumcision. So what we have with Abraham and God is the parties are God and Abraham. The terms are Abraham must obey God and continue to be circumcised. And the blessing is that God will take care of Abram, bless him, and make his name great, and he will be a blessing to the entire world. And so God enters into a covenant relationship with Abraham. It's all part of the plan. Let's fast forward. And we're going to go all the way up to Israel, which, as most of you know, are the descendants of Abraham. And they get into hot water in Egypt. They're held slaves. They're held hostage. Moses comes along with God's power, frees them, brings them out to the promised land. And at Mount Sinai, which you've all seen the Ten Commandments, you know, the big Charlton Heston, you know, he leads them out there. And here, God invites the descendants of Abraham to enter into a covenant relationship with him. And so he's taking it up a notch. He's going from Abraham, and now he's going to this whole nation called Israel. And I want you to pick up with me in Exodus chapter 19. Go ahead and turn there. And while you're turning there, Moses brought him out to Mount Sinai. He goes up and he begins to talk to God, and this is when God reveals his plan, that he wants to engage in a relationship, a covenant relationship with Israel. And so in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. This is what God says to Abraham or to Moses. Now, if you and he's telling Moses is then to go down and tell these things to Israel. Verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And so what we see here at Sinai is God and Israel entering into a covenant relationship with each other. The parties of the covenant, God, Israel. The terms of the covenant, well, you remember these things called the Ten Commandments? Israel was supposed to obey those commandments. They were supposed to worship only the Lord. And he was supposed to be their God, and their God alone. What were the promises of the covenant? Well, God would take care of them. They would be a favored nation, and he would bless them. which he did. He was faithful. And what we get through Israel, even though they have some times of ups and downs, is that through Israel, God uses Israel as a vehicle to bring to earth in the first century a man by the name of Jesus. Jesus was born an Israelite. He was born a Jew. He was born a man who knew the law, who knew the Torah. He was born under this covenant that God had made with Israel. And here you see God carrying out his plan, doing everything that he said he would do. And here comes Jesus. So what do we do with Jesus? What do we do with Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, according to John the Baptist, who you read about in John 1:29, if you want to turn there, it's just a verse. But in John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus and points to him. And he says, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He says it twice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so what we get in John's response to who Jesus is this story. The story that God's been carrying out. He says, I'm going to bring everyone back to me. And John says, look, this is the Lamb who came from God, who's going to pay for all the sins, for all the rebellion, for all the lawlessness that took place. He's going to pay for it. And not just in Israel, but in the entire world. What do we get? God is doing exactly what he says. And why is he doing that? Because God is good. God is good. And he's doing exactly what he said he would do. Now, what's interesting is what Jesus says about himself. Turn to Luke 22. And as you turn there, this is the night that Jesus is betrayed. Right before he's arrested, right before he's going to be crucified, before he loses his life. So his disciples have no clue what's going on. They don't know he's going to die. They don't know about resurrection, all that stuff. And Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And as he's doing that, he takes the bread and he says this. This is Luke 22, verse 19. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. They're probably looking at each other. What are you talking? Your body. What do you mean, Jesus? And he continues. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, which there was a cup of grape wine that was there. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Wow. Did you catch that? He said, this blood. Now, they don't know he's going to die. But looking back, they understood that the blood that he was going to shed on the cross was offering or opening up a new covenant, a new relationship with God was being cracked open. It was Jesus died on the cross, and this blood was going to seal this new covenant. What's up with this new covenant? What is Jesus talking about? What is the new covenant that he's talking about? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 19, I believe. Hebrews 9. I want you to listen to how the author of Hebrews described this new covenant that Jesus is now offering to not only his disciples, but to the entire world. Hebrews 9:15. He writes, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So what the author here is saying is, Jesus is the go-between. He is writing with his blood a way for us, the rebellious ones, remember? The ones who have sinned against God? He's fixing it. His blood is fixing it. He's providing a way for us to get back our relationship with God. Remember all that stuff that was good? All that stuff that was right? He's fixing it. Jesus is fixing it through his death on the cross. What was rebellious, what was lost, is being brought back to what was good. Jesus is restoring it, and he's doing it through a new covenant. So you're probably wondering to yourself, well, how do we get into this new covenant? What's this whole new covenant look like? Turn to Acts chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me give you kind of the details of what's surrounding the event. Jesus has ascended and has been back into heaven for 5 weeks. His disciples continued to remain in Jerusalem praying, meeting together with other believers. On this one particular morning, they're praying, they're worshiping God in their worship service, when all of a sudden this supernatural event takes place. The wind blows in, and all of a sudden these things that look like tongues of fire descend upon each of the disciples, and they begin to speak in different languages. It's really cool because it represents all the different Jews from all over the world that were in Jerusalem at that time. And so all these people rush out because of the sound of a wind. It sounds like a freight train blowing through them. You don't know what a freight train is, but it's loud. And they come and listen to these men talking in these different languages, and they're blown away because these guys are Galileans, and they're not supposed to be this intelligent and speaking all these different languages. And so they're pretty much convinced these guys are drunk. But then Peter steps forward and says, no, it's too early for that, boys. Not happening. It's too early. It's not a Hawkeye football game. Anyway, that's another story. They're all standing out there speaking in tongues, and he says, no, they're not drunk. Listen, this is what's going on. And he begins to preach this incredible, incredible sermon. And the gist of the sermon is this. Men and women of Israel, God gave you the chosen one. He gave you the Messiah. He did miracles, he preached the truth, and he did all with authority, and you missed it. In fact, you more than missed it. You helped the Romans crucify him on a cross. But don't worry, he came back to life. As the people hear this, they're cut to the heart. The Bible says that they were upset because of what they realized they had done. And so they call out to Peter and they say, "What should we do? What should we do?" I don't know if you've ever come to that point in your life where you realize that you are rebellious, that you are a sinner. But here's your answer. What should I do? What should I do to fix this? And listen to what Peter says. It's Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. It says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." I'm sorry. I lost my page. I know I have it memorized, but I just want to make sure I get it right. Okay. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and," this is good news for us, "and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call." And so what Peter delivers to the folks that day is how God has repaired the relationship through Jesus. He's revealing to us how to enter into a covenant relationship with God. So who are the parties? Well, God. And essentially it's open to everyone in the world. So all who want to believe, all who want to fix the problem of sin and rebellion in their life. What are the terms? Well, the terms according to Peter are this. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn away from your lawlessness, your rebellion. And you want to make the Lord of your life. You're no longer boss of your life. It's now Jesus. And then Peter says you need to be baptized. Baptized under the water, signifying your death, burial, and resurrection. That's how you get in Christ. And then he says you'll have the forgiveness of your sins. Those are the terms of the agreement. No, and then to follow Jesus all the days of your life. What are the promises? What are the blessings? They're really cool. The first one is the forgiveness of sins. You enter into a covenant relationship, your sins are forgiven. The second thing is, Peter says, that you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. God takes His Spirit, puts it in you, regenerates your heart, takes all that nasty stuff, begins to clean it up, to fix it. He marks you. And here's the best part, the third gift. He gives you eternal life, that you will live forever, that this time on earth isn't the end, but that you have forever to live with Him. That is the story. That is what a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ is. So I have a question for you. What do you believe about Jesus? So go ahead and take that out. I want you to think about that. I want you to answer that question to yourself. What do you believe about Jesus? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe that He is the Savior of the world, if you believe that Jesus is Lord of all, I want to ask you this question. Are you in a covenant relationship with Him? If so, awesome. Keep being faithful. But if you're not, why not enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ? Because everything that you've questioned in your life, everything that you've had doubts about, it'll be gone. And you will have a purpose, and you will have a place. Now, some of you are asking, okay, you know, I believe in Jesus, and when I was a baby, I was baptized. You know, my parents had me dedicated and baptized and stuff. And, you know, that's a tradition. Sometimes I think the church has confused a lot of people by emphasizing traditions as opposed to emphasizing what the Bible says. And what I always tell people who come to me and say, you know, I believe in Jesus, and is that baptism good enough? I like to say, well, did you make that call? Did you enter into that relationship yourself? Well, no, I was a baby. I didn't know what I was doing. I said, well, you know, that's fine. I don't want to discredit what your parents did. But one day you, all by yourself, have to stand before Jesus. And he's going to ask you, well, what do you believe about me? And so your parents can't give that answer. You have to stand before Jesus and give the answer. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so I say, well, hey, why not make your own decision? Make your choice. Answer the question, what do you believe about Jesus? Now, the reason I tell you all this stuff this morning is because it's great news. And it's the news that our hearts desperately need to hear. And it gives us purpose. And that's why this church isn't about a building. It's not about our programs. It's about Jesus and what we believe, and hopefully what you believe about Jesus. Can I tell you some good news? Yesterday, I had my eyes checked. And for those of you who don't know, when I was 3 years old, I poked my left eye with a seam ripper. And my mom had been out sewing, and she just left it out. I picked it up, and I poked my eye. And so since I've been three, I really haven't been able to see out of my left eye. In fact, they took the lens out of it. And so I've been to eye doctors, you know, throughout my life, and no one's really been able to help me. So yesterday, I went to this doctor's appointment, not expecting great things. I'd never met him before, just expecting the same old thing. And we got to working on my eye. And he didn't give up on my left eye. I'm like, okay, this is kind of weird. And he started putting stuff in front of it. And he said, can you see through that? And I said, I don't know. And I said, hold on. Wait a sec, doc. I said, the more I look through that, I can start to see something. And I started getting excited because I've never really seen anything clear out of my left eye since before I was three. So hold on, I can see something. And he said, okay, how about this? And we began to tweak it and work with it. And all of a sudden, whoa, I can see that. And he said, can you read those letters? I'm like, well, yeah, I can. And so he started to get excited too. And it was really, really an incredible moment. And then we did some more working. And the news got even better because he put all this headgear on. And he said, can you see those two lights? I said, yeah, but I don't see two. I see four. He said, well, what do you mean? You see four? I said, yeah, I can see four lights. I said, two on the side and then two up above. And he's like, oh, wow, that's cool. That's great news. It means those nerves are starting to remember. They're starting to plug in. And so we were all really excited about this. And he's given me some next steps that we can take to maybe... Well, the great news is this. If I were to ever lose sight in my right eye, he said he could get 20/50 in my left eye. I'm like, no way. I never thought that would be possible. But here's where it gets so cool for me. My mom, when I was three and this happened, she quit sewing. She felt so guilty because of what happened. It just really devastated her. I mean, your only son at that point, well, my brother, I guess, was born, but her oldest son, and she felt so guilty and so responsible for that whole incident. And so what I did is as soon as I could, I called up my mom. I couldn't get a hold of her, but she talked to Susie, and I guess Susie spilled the beans. She told her all that stuff. But then I was able to talk to her, and I said, Mom, guess what? The doctor says that he can get vision out of that eye. And she's like, no way. And she was so excited. She was so glad because she calls me Tommy, just so you know. She said, Tommy, all the doctors said that never could happen. And I said, I know, isn't that good news? Finally, someone told us something that we've been looking for, and we can see. You know, I could see if I needed to. And I could tell she was kind of emotional about it because all this guilt she's carried for so long. And I said, isn't it good that I finally found a doctor who could tell me some good news? She's like, yeah. And essentially, that's all I'm doing this morning with you. I don't know what kind of junk you carry around in your life, but I have some good news for you. We have a gracious, loving God. He's offered us a free gift in His Son, Jesus. And if you enter into a covenant relationship, He makes it all right. Isn't that good news? I hope so. And so here's my invitation to you this morning. If you've never made a decision to enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to offer that to you this morning. Come up here afterwards. I'm going to be at the back. Talk to me. If you've never been baptized and entered into that covenant relationship through baptism, we haven't used this yet. And I want to. You could be the first. What I'm saying is, don't miss out on an opportunity to walk into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's everything that you've been looking for. What do you believe in Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so gracious to us. We deserve death, and yet you chose to give us life. And so in Jesus Christ, we find confidence, we find life, and we find every answer that we've been looking for. I pray, Father, for those who are just kind of struggling what to do with Jesus, that you would make it real clear this morning, the next step that they're supposed to take. And for those of us who have said yes to Jesus and followed and have been following him, I pray that you would give us courage to keep on following, to keep on being faithful, and probably most importantly, to share this good news, because the world needs to know that there is hope and that there is love and that there is a place that they can belong, and it's with Jesus. Thank you so much. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.